to. As you know, we have been preaching through this book of this epistle of Ephesians now for about 3 weeks, and we come to our fourth message. We come here to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 10. Let me read the text here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I tell you, Ephesians 2:8 is probably the first scripture that I ever memorized as a Christian. And it's special to me because I remember the night that I was converted to Christ. I called my pastor to let him know that I had been saved by the grace of God. And he actually quoted to me Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you're saved, through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So no doubt this scripture is precious to my soul. And I tell you, from that very night, I had a whole new perspective. I started thinking in terms of eternity rather than time. You know, I found out there was something more important than my next pack of cigarettes and listening to my favorite rock and roll groups, which I love. But I found out there was something more important at that. There was something better than that. And so grace, the grace of God, changed my heart and changed my life. And it, you know what? It changed my music too. And grace changed the way that I began to live. And now, I believe in giving scripture in its context, and we know we've already covered most of chapter 2. But you take that word grace. You know, it's found some 12 times in the book of Ephesians, and you say, what does grace mean? Well, it basically means favor. It would be a favor that a person doesn't deserve. That's what grace means. Is. And I've seen that word grace used as an acronym. That is, each letter of the word stands for something. And so grace could stand for God's riches at Christ's expense. We have riches of God's grace. That's the title of the message. The riches of His grace. Grace is a charming word. You know, there's famous people by the name of Grace. I watched a movie just the other night that had Grace Kelly in it. Y'all old enough to remember Grace Kelly. She was beautiful and inside and out. And Grace Kelly retired from acting at the age of 26. And she married King Rainier. And she began her duties as the Princess of Monaco. I remember back in some years ago, she was involved. She died at 52 years old in a Monaco hospital from injuries she sustained in a car crash. She was graceful. And grace is a charming word. It is a fitting word to associate with our Lord. I had a close friend in the ministry and a mentor, actually, in my ministry. He was an evangelist named Dexter Couch. I had him for some meetings, and he was always interesting to listen to. I really loved him. But he had a wife named Grace. And one time he preached in a conference. And he shocked us when he said, ladies and gentlemen, I have fallen from grace. Well, what he really meant was he fell out of bed. But we were all in shock until he cleared up that matter. But I'm grateful that a saved person cannot fall from grace. Amen. We can't fall from grace. Now, we've already covered grace from an eternal vantage point. It is God's grace that he will inhabit heaven with the most undeserving sinners. Just think about that. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. We already seen that in the context here of verse 1, where he says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive in Christ. Once our feet were stuck in the miry clay, but God raised us up to sit in heavenly places. We've already seen that also in these verses, that in verse 5, that even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the whole purpose of God, that he's raised us up by grace. It's just a sure thing. I mean, we're going to heaven. It's just as if we're already there. And in the very purpose of God, in reality, it's like we're already there, even though we're still here. But we're destined for glory. I mean, why? Listen, one time we were on our way to hell, but now we're on our way to heaven. Why would God show such grace and mercy to us? It's not because we're wonderful. It's because he's wonderful. Understand that. And so it's all in God's plan to save us and to make us his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are God's work of priceless art. And I think Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 really says it best, where there Paul said, "I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." If God has done a work of grace in your soul, he saved you, he changed you, he's done a work of grace, he's going to complete that work. He's going to bring that work to perfection. You know, I'm not perfect yet, I got to tell you, but I'm a child of God. I'm saved by grace. Now, I want to say that God's grace reveals his great love and mercy. And his grace, his favor, reveals our salvation. Oh, the wonder of God's saving grace. I tell you, the night that the Lord came into my heart, the night that Jesus became real to me and I believed in him as Savior, I tell you what a wonderful night that was. Oh, the wonder of it. And I think sometimes I forget the wonder of that, of what he did for me. Oh, there's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me and that God loves you. I tell you, salvation is a revelation of Christ and his grace to the very heart. And that's what Paul testified. You know, he said in his testimony, he said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me," that's grace. God reveals his son, Jesus, in you. Paul said, "That I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul realized that he was only by the grace of God who he was and what he could do. Now, grace reveals our salvation, but now listen. His grace reveals our security. We're not only saved, we're secure. We're saved by grace, but listen, we're secure in God's grace. You know, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, that if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. If you're risen with Christ, then you can seek Him. We've been raised with Christ. That is from the Greek word synergerion. It's where we get our word synergy, or where we get our word sink. And, you know, we've been, you might say, synced with Christ. We've been joined with Christ and raised with Him. And so we are at, listen, we are absolutely secure as God's children. You can't lose your salvation. I don't care what happens. I don't care what you do. You say, you mean I can go out and sin all I want and still be saved? Well, let me answer that. Yes, you can sin after you're saved, and we all do. Okay, there's no doubt. But let me say this. You may sin after you're saved, but that doesn't mean you want to. You've been changed. You've been raised. You've been given security. And so His grace reveals His loving sympathy with us. That He said in verse 7 of Ephesians 2 that in the ages to come He might show His riches, those exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So, you know, the desire of the Lord, the heart of God, is to give us what we need rather than what we deserve. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad God didn't give me what I deserve. I don't deserve anything, but He gave me. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Praise His name. Now, let's think about this. His grace reveals His great gift of salvation. Now, first of all, God grants us the gift of saving faith. You notice the text, you're saved by grace. By grace you're saved, but then it adds through faith. Notice that. Saved by grace, but we're saved through faith in Christ, through faith in His Word. But what I'm going to say may shock the socks off of you. And I'll clarify what I say here. Listen, faith is not the cause of your salvation. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's right. Yes, you're saved when you have faith in Jesus. That's absolutely true. You're saved when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but understand something. Your faith is not of yourself. That's what he said here. It's not of yourself. It is actually the Lord Jesus Christ himself who is the cause of your salvation. You know, faith is only the channel by which we receive the Lord. I mean, think about it. Say you want to do your dishes. I know y'all love to do that. I was thinking about people have dreams, you know. I think Brother Andy's talking about people have dreams. And I knew a lady, you always used to tell me she used to dream about doing her laundry. She'd dream about it and then wake up and find out it wasn't done. Well, now, say you turn on your faucet to your sink. Now, does that faucet produce the water? No, it only conducts that water. That water comes from another source. And here's the thought. You have no saving faith inherent in yourself. I hear some preachers, they seem to think that it's all in man's hands, that and they glorify the decisions of man. That I've heard them boast about hundreds of decisions that have been made in their meetings and so on. And it just makes you wonder. But I'm going to tell you, salvation is more than just a mere decision or maybe praying some quick prayer. It's more than that. Our faith, listen, our faith in Christ is God's work. We're His workmanship. We are His new creation. And our faith comes from Him. We have no saving faith inherent in our human power of choice. Now, let me clarify that just a little bit, because certainly we all have a natural kind of faith. Let me tell you something. You exercised faith when you came here today. You say, how did I exercise faith, Pastor, when I came to Jordan Baptist Church? Well, number one, you got in your car and you turned a key in that car and you had faith that that car was going to start. Sometimes I have a doubt. I get into my car and I say, Lord, I hope this starts. And it starts, unless the battery's going bad. But you had faith to turn that car on, and you had faith to step on that gas pedal and drive down the roads that you came here, and you had faith in the people coming at you, that they wasn't going to cross that line and run into you. You had faith like that, right? I take a lot of plane flights. I travel and so on. And I have faith in a pilot when I board that plane that he has enough sense and enough training that he knows how to take off and he knows how to land that plane. That takes faith. I remember the last time I flew to South America, I flew to Peru to organize a mission work into a church and that's about a 5-hour flight down there from Miami. And we took off and nice plane and so on. But when we got near to the coast of Peru, you land in Jorge Chavez Airport. And we got close to that airport. It was nothing but fog out. They only had like a 200-foot visibility above the runway. I'm just thinking, we're descending. I can feel us descending. And I'm looking out that window and I'm saying, Lord, I sure hope they know what they're doing. But by the grace of God, that plane landed. So you have faith in that. Hey, listen, you even have faith when you go down to the restaurant today. You're going to have faith when you go down there, wherever you're going to go, the Olive Garden, or wherever you're going to go. You have faith that them people back there cooking your food, that it's not poison or something, but they're actually cooking your food. And I'll tell you something else. If you could look in some of the kitchens that they cook in, you might lose your faith. So, you have faith that when you go down to the bank, you're going to put your money in there. And you have faith that they got your money. You might be shocked to learn that everything that you got is just a decibel, it's just an electronic decibel and so on. I mean, if you went down there to that bank down here and you said, okay, I want to withdraw $100,000, you think they're going to just hand you $100,000? Probably not. Probably not. But you have faith in that. So every day we exercise a natural kind of faith in other people and in other things. But I want you to say that salvation is by faith alone. It's not by human effort. And it's not of yourself. It's God's gift. God has given you, if you believe in Jesus, God has given you this gift of faith. If salvation was obtained by your efforts, you know what you'd do? You get to heaven, you could brag. And that's what he said, it's not of works, lest any man should brag, lest any man should boast. I mean, you could brag, look what I did to get here, I'm in heaven. Boy, I'm sure glad that I did this. I'm sure glad I did that. I'm sure glad that I accepted Jesus and so on. And you can brag about everything. You can tell everybody what you did to get there. Let me tell you something. That will never, never happen in heaven. There is nobody in heaven that's up there telling someone else, look what I did to get here. What they're saying, they're pointing at Jesus and they're saying, he got me here. That's what it is. So no one can boast. And you know, Paul related this very thing. Over there in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul said that we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Oh, he said, I could boast. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He said, I was a good guy. I was perfect. I was blameless. I was a Pharisee. I kept the law. I did this. I did that. That was his former testimony. But when he met Jesus, when he got saved, in verse 7, he said, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, just refuse, garbage, that I may win Christ. He compared all of his old works and his Phariseeism and his goodness and law keeping. He put that on one side and Christ on the other. He said, all of that is just garbage, throw it away, that I may just have Christ. That I may just know him. Paul had been a proud Pharisee. Oh yeah, he boasted of his religious activities and morality. A lot of people do. That's what Pharisees do. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus gave of the two men that went to the temple to pray. You remember them? He spoke a parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And so the Pharisee and this publican come into the temple to pray. What's a publican? Well, he's not a Republican. No. A publican was a tax collector. He was considered a terrible sinner by the standards of that time. But they come into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. He didn't really pray to God. He prayed to himself. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this old publican here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, why, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. He couldn't offer God anything. But he said, just God have mercy on me. Jesus said that man went down to his house saved. The other man didn't. I have this poem from Joseph Hart called A Sinner is a Sacred Thing. When Adam by transgression fell and conscious fled his master's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and filled this world with sin. But lo, the second Adam came, the serpent's subtle head to bruise. He canceled his malicious claim and disappoints his devilish views and ransoms poor sinners with his blood and brings the sinner back to God. To understand these things aright, a grand distinction should be known. Though all are sinners in God's sight, there are so few in their own. To such as our Lord was sent, they're only sinners who repent. What comfort can a Savior bring to those who never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. New life from him we must receive before we sin we rightly grieve. This faithful saying let us own, well worthy it's to be believed that Christ into the world came down, that sinners might by him be saved. Sinners are high in his esteem, and sinners highly value him. The point of that is simply this, and I'm thankful for this, that God loves sinners. Jesus wouldn't have come here and wouldn't have left his glories and become flesh for us if God didn't love us, if God didn't love sinners. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, a sinner is sacred, a sacred thing. And when Paul met Jesus, he experienced the wonder of that grace. He was humbled. He saw himself in a whole new light. He even considered his former life nothing but garbage. Oh, God grants us the gift of saving faith. If you're a believer in Christ, God's given you this gift of faith. And he gives us this gift most freely. And so in the text, it brings us to verse 9. We're saved by grace through faith. Notice verse 9. He said, not of works, lest any man should boast. So again, salvation is totally by grace, not by our efforts, not by our good works. Grace means that God doesn't owe us anything. A lot of people think that. They think God owes them something. But he doesn't. Salvation is his gift to those who don't deserve it. Grace is God's unmerited and undeserved favor. I tell you, the only thing that God truly owes us is justice. And I'm grateful that he gives us what we don't deserve, gives us grace. You see, God must punish sin. And grace is God saving us from sin and giving us what we don't deserve. The work of salvation has already been accomplished by Christ at the cross. He's already finished it. It is ours simply to receive by faith. So why do we serve the Lord? Why do we live for Christ? We live and serve the Lord out of gratitude for what he's done for us. And at least this last verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there's something here to understand. Someone said Christians who did the most for this present world were just those that thought of the most of the next world. It's really true. And God has saved us that we might serve him. And he works through us. You know, it's like God looks at you, undeserving as you are, sinful as you are, and God says, you know, look what I can do with this mess. That's what God does. We are his workmanship. You know, I got to remind myself of this continually. Especially when I face problems and struggles and even get discouraged, you know, in the ministry, you get down and you have, listen, sometimes it seems like the more you do for people and the more you do for the church, the less you get more discouraged because it seems like people a lot of times don't appreciate it, you know, they don't understand. And that can be very discouraging. But, hey, listen, what I have to remind myself, who am I doing this for? Who am I doing this for? I'm doing it for the one that saved me. I'm His workmanship, and not only that, I read here, and I just looked at this, that God has already ordained our works. Isn't that amazing? God knew before I was born what I was going to do and what He called me to do. God knew before I was ever born who I was going to marry and have a family with. Now, you should think about that. Just think about that. But you say, all right, that workmanship, that is expressive, as I said before, of like a piece of art or some beautiful masterpiece. That's what that word workmanship means. And here's the idea. Listen, God has a purpose for your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know about that. I don't know what the purpose is for my life. Why don't you ask God about that? Why don't you ask the Lord to lead you? You say, I never thought about that. I know. That's why you're still confused. That's why you're still trying to figure out what you're here for, what you're supposed to do. Why don't you ask the Lord to show you? Oh, what if He tells me to go to Korea? Or go minister to the Indian nations? What if God tells me, let me tell you something. Here's what I found out. You don't have to be afraid of that. Because if God calls you to do something, He will certainly give you the desire to do it. I heard about these preachers, they give their testimony, I ran from God. I fought God. I fought that call. I didn't want to be a preacher. I fought that. Let me tell you, I don't believe that. I believe if God calls you in the ministry, He's going to give you a desire that you can't do nothing else and be happy about it. And that's what my pastor told me when I went down the aisle of that church with my Bible and I said, Pastor Rain, God has called me to preach. And I'm leaving this university and I'm going to go to this Bible college. God's called me to preach. He said, son, if you can do anything else and be happy than that, do that. That was 50 years ago. God says, look what I can do with that mess. And many times I've done nothing more than a mess, but that's what God is good at, taking messes and making something wonderful out of them. Now, I'll tell you this. I think, if anything, the great purpose in your life is that you might display His glory. He wants you to show the goodness and glory of the Lord Jesus to this world. And you can do that in a variety of different callings in life, in different ways. And I think another purpose would be to show that God wants you to show the beauty of the gospel by how you live and by what you say. And, you know, Jesus told us that we're to be a light to this world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In another scripture, it says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That's what He said in Philippians 2, verse 15 and 16. God can use you because He's done a work of grace in you. He can work through you. Yes, He can. He can work through you. You know, most people kind of live a life of controlled chaos. True. So true. But as Christians, as people saved by grace, you know what? we can reflect the peace of Jesus in the midst of that chaos. Have you ever thought about that? That you can be a display of peace and self-control when you got a mess in your family? Did you ever think about that? That you could be an instrument of peace and glorify the Lord and give peace in chaos. Not to be involved in that. I've seen plenty of things in my family. I can tell you about everything that I've gone through. I've seen some real chaos amongst my family. I had a brother that chased my nephew around with a butcher knife over pills and alcohol. Yeah. And a nephew that died a terrible death. His liver was totally poisoned by alcohol. Cirrhosis. He literally bled to death internally. And they call me. And do you think I'm going to spend my time arguing with them? Fussing at them? Raising my fist at them, you know, and getting mad at them? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be an instrument of the peace of God in the midst of that chaos. That's what you need to do. A lot more I could say about that, but it's kind of like you remember that crazy guy that was possessed by the devil, possessed by demons, and he met Jesus, and Jesus cast those demons out of him, and the Bible says that all the people in town came out to see what was done. They wanted to check it out. We heard of that guy. He's wild, man. I mean, you talking about chaos. He was wild. And they say, we got to see this. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus, and they found that man out of whom the devils were departed. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and that they were afraid. They were scared to death. They couldn't explain. But I'll tell you what that is. That's grace. The grace of God can save and heal craziest people you know. Even in your family. Amen. And now, you, by the grace of God, you can live your life to glorify your Lord and Savior. You see, we are now God's work in progress. You're not saved by works, but you've been created to those good works. I mean, we obey God because of grace. And now, listen, now we live out of gratitude for what he has done for us. Let me ask you a question. What does Ephesians 2:8 mean to you? By grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does that mean to you? Are you depending on Christ for your soul? Have you been saved by his grace? Bring him the glory for it. Give him all the praise for it. And now live to be an instrument of grace to other people around you. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you.